إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. All praise is due to Allah. We laud Him and beseech His help, and in Him we seek forgiveness, and we seek the refuge of Allah from the mischiefness of our souls and the wrongdoings of all of our actions. Whoever Allah guides, no one can lead Him astray, and whoever Allah leaves astray, no one can guide Him. And I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. He's alone, He has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is a servant of His messenger. As to what follows, surely the best speech is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, and the worst of all things are newly invented matters. For every newly invented matter is an innovation, every innovation is a going astray, and every astray is in the hellfire. We'd like to continue with where we left off yesterday. We were discussing the subject of, in the beginning, the existence of Allah, wujudullah. How do we know Allah exists? And followed by that, we discussed the first aspect of our belief in the unicity and uniqueness of Allah, which is Tawheed al-Rabb. Inshallah, you excuse my voice, I'm kind of hoarse. And today we like to discuss the third aspect of this belief in Tawheed, which is Tawheed al-Ilah, or Tawheed al-Ibadah. This belief, Tawheed al-Ilah, Tawheed meaning the uniqueness of Allah, the unicity of Allah, or for lack of better words, the oneness of Allah, in terms of Allah being the only God, is extremely important for the Muslim to understand, followed by the first part, which is Tawheed al-Rabb. This particular belief of Tawheed al-Ilah, or some know it, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, is the da'wah that the prophets and the messengers of Allah alayhim as-salatu was-salam brought to mankind. That is, that from what we know from the scholars of Islam, the belief in the unicity or the uniqueness of Allah as Him being the Lord is not what the messengers and prophets brought. I repeat, Tawheed al-Rabb is not what the messengers and prophets were sent with, but in fact they were sent with Tawheed al-Ilah. The proof of my statement that the prophets weren't commissioned to deliver Tawheed al-Rabb, of which we discussed in detail yesterday, bi-iznillah, by the permission of Allah, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His glorious Quran, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتُم مَّن خَلَقَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you were to ask them, O Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, who created them, they would surely say Allah. They would surely say Allah. And in another ayah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهِ. If you were to ask them, O Muhammad alayhi salam, who created the heavens and the earth? If you were to ask the pagan Arabs, the same individuals who used to bury their children, their daughters specifically alive, in the desert sands, the same individual who used to carve idols that they would worship out of stone and wood and dates and oatmeal, fashioning them into shapes of human beings or other objects, these same individuals whose ancestors worshipped the celestial bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars, if you were to ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they would surely say these pagans, mushrikun, Allah. This is a proof that they believed, even before the Quran was revealed, that Allah was the Lord of the world, and the creator, and the owner, and the administrator of everything. They believed this. But as Allah mentions in the Quran, when the Prophet ﷺ presented the message of Tawheed al-Ilah to them, they said, we only worship these idols, which they call the daughters of Allah, to get closer to Allah. We use them for intercessors. They knew that Allah was over these things that they made from, they manufactured with their own hands. But they said, we only use them as the Jews, some of the Jews today do, and as many of the Christians do today, and unfortunately even some of the Muslims do with their sheikhs and their imams. We only use them, we only pray to them, we only fast in behalf of them to Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commissioned the prophets and messengers, 312 prophets, or 312 to 315 prophets, as the Messenger of Allah said in authentic hadith, 124,000 prophets and 315 messengers Allah sent to mankind. He sent them all with the exact same message. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلَكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحَى إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونِ. Allah says, we have not sent before you, those who are listening to these verses, we have not sent in the times before you a messenger except that we have given him wahi, revelation, which we'll discuss inshallah tomorrow in the section on tafsir. Except that we have given him wahi, except that we have inspired him with revelation, that he should say, La ilaha illa ana, that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except me, fa'buduni, so worship me. This was the message of all the prophets and messengers. And further clarified by our beloved prophet in an authentic hadith collected by Imam Muslim rahimahullah, the prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, Al-anbiya'u ikhwah wa deenuhum wahid. The prophets are brothers. And this doesn't mean just brothers in faith. All of the prophets of Allah, 124,000 men, were also brothers by genealogy. They were also all blood brothers, relatives, every single one of them. Al-anbiya'u ikhwa wa deenuhum wahid, and their deen is one. What does this mean? Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, explained the meaning of the end of this hadith. He said that the statement of the Messenger of Allah, that their deen is one, it means that their sharia, their laws, the ahkam of their canonical system was different, but the aqa'id, their belief system, was the same, which was La ilaha illallah, as Allah mentioned in this verse. That they were sent to only do one thing, to say, with branches of that one thing, La ilaha illallah, so worship Allah. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدَ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِعْبُضُ اللَّهَ وَجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُودِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and verily we have sent from every nation a messenger proclaiming, worship Allah and shun false idols, طاغود. Anything that sets itself up as a partner with Allah and is pleased with it. So the message of the prophets and messengers is that Allah is the only one to be worshipped. The scholars of Islam call this belief Tawheed al-Ilah. When we talk about Allah being the only deity relative to Himself, we call it Tawheed al-Ilah. When it's relative to the human being, we don't call it Tawheed al-Ilah. This is an important point. When we're talking about it relative to Allah, we call it Tawheed al-Ilah. But relative to the human being's relationship to Allah, the human being's relationship to each other, and then Allah, we call it Tawheed al-Ibadah. That's the difference. This system, Tawheed al-Ilah, is simply that we believe that Allah is the only one to be worshipped. The word Ilah, in this kalima, this phrase,
لا إله إلا الله, in which the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said in many authentic hadith متواترا with numerous narrators, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said لا إله إلا الله مفتاح الجنة. The statement لا إله إلا الله is the key to paradise. If a person wants to go to paradise, then they have to say La ilaha illallah. If they say this before they die, Allah will admit them into a paradise, a garden in which He said, I have prepared for my righteous servants something that their eyes have never seen, that their ears have never heard, and their minds could never conceive. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make those of us who are Muslims listening to this and non-Muslims die with this moist on their lips. We ask Allah this. This statement, La ilaha illallah, has conditions, which we'll talk about later, inshaAllah. But this is the key to paradise. But as one of the tabi'un, one of the students of the companions of the Messenger of Allah said, when he was asked, and his name was Wahab ibn Munabbih, radiallahu anhu, he was asked, أَلَيْسَ لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ مِفْتَاحُ الْجَنَّةِ, isn't the statement لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ the key to paradise? And he said, بَلَى, of course. Because of course the people had heard that the Messenger of Allah said that this statement لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ is the key to paradise. So someone asked, one of the second generation Muslims, أَلَيْسَ لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ مِفْتَاحُ الْجَنَّةِ, isn't the statement لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ the key to paradise? Wahab ibn Munabbih said, Bala, of course it is. He said, Walakin likulli miftahin lahu asnan. Idha ataita bi miftahin lahu asnan, futiha lak. Wa illa lam yuftah. He says, but every key has teeth. If you come with the key that has the teeth, the doors of paradise will be open for you. If you don't come with the door, with the keys that has the teeth, the doors of paradise won't be open for you. That means if you don't fulfill the conditions for La ilaha illallah, you may go, proverbially speaking, figuratively speaking, with your key. You made all these prayers, you fasted all these months of Ramadan, you paid all this zakat, you fasted, you made hajj every single year, you even strolled in jihad, you helped old ladies across the street, you did all these good things, took your garbage out every Sunday, and you go to stick your key in the door and it won't turn. Because you didn't fulfill the seven conditions of La ilaha illallah. You didn't fulfill them. Every key has teeth. If you come with a key that has teeth, the doors of paradise will be open for you. This is the message of the prophets and the messengers of Allah, alayhim as-salam. Do not worship anything except Allah. And that's why the Arabs had a difficulty understanding this statement. The statement, La ilaha illallah, has two parts. The first part of it is a negation. And the second part of it is an affirmation. The first part uses a particle of negation called La and Nafi. The particle of negation. La ilaha. A particle that negates the genus of the noun that comes after it. La ilaha. Stop. There is no deity worthy of worship. La ma'budun fil wujud bihaqqin illallah. The confirmation, except Allah. That means there is no system, political system, worthy of following except the system that Allah sets up. There is no deity, entity worthy of praying to except Allah. There is no deity worthy of fasting for except Allah. There is no deity worthy of making the hajj for except Allah. All the things that people take as objects of worship are cancelled. The word ilah, la ilaha, means ma'bud. Anything that is taken as an object of worship. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that is worthy of this worship. The only one. Anyone who takes any form of worship, and there are many forms of worship, anyone who takes any form of worship and worships that thing, or takes a thing that they worship and centralizes their worship through that thing, they have now placed a partner with Allah. And once again, there are many types of worship. Some that we may be familiar with and some we may not. Of course, salah is a form of worship. Fasting, siyam, is a form of worship. Hajj is a form of worship. Jihad, fighting, fi sabilillah, in the way of Allah, is a form of worship. But there are other forms of worship maybe we're not familiar with. And if we understand the meaning of worship, then we'll understand what we're saying. The word worship is a comprehensive term that means any and every act that Allah is pleased with and He loves, whether it is by statement or action, whether it could be seen or unseen. I repeat, worship in Islam, the meaning of ibadah, worship according to Islam, not the other religion, is any act that Allah is pleased with or loves, whether it is by statement or by action with a bodily limb, or whether it can be seen or unseen. Anything that falls into this category is called worship in Islam. So that means that hope is worship. Fear is worship. Seeking assistance is worship. Seeking refuge is worship. Obedience is worship. And there are many other types of worship. Niyyah, intention, is worship. If our intention to come into Islam is to get a wife, if our intention to come into Islam is to get a husband, if our intention to accept Islam is to get a job, if our intention to accept Islam is for any other thing but the pleasure of Allah, then we have worshipped that thing that we directed that worship to. And we now have placed ourselves in the position of a pagan, because we have placed a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to take some examples. The worship called ta'a, obedience. Obedience is an exclusive type of worship only to Allah, and He relegates that service due to Him also in obedience to the Messenger of Allah. Not that we worship the Messenger of Allah, but we have to obey the Messenger of Allah because He is al-muballigh. He is the transmitter, He is the conveyor of the revelation of Allah. But absolute obedience is to Allah. And when the Messenger of Allah delivers a message, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, من أطاع الرسول فقد أطاع الله. Whoever obeys the messenger has therefore obeyed Allah. Anyone who changes or redirects their obedience away from Allah, to the exclusion of Allah, to their imam, or their parent, or their sheikh, or their loved ones, or their government, or any governmental document, for instance, the Constitution of the United States, which has become a pseudo-religious document. The Constitution of the United States is a pseudo-religious document of which people worship. Oh, that's unconstitutional. That's unconstitutional. As though it came from the heavens. And if you follow that in exclusion of the Quran, if you obey that document, when Allah says this and that document says that, you have set that document up as a partner with Allah. And you worship it. If Allah says this, don't eat this. And your imam says, eat that. You now worship your imam. If your husband says, I don't want you going out dressed like this in a khimar and hijab, and Allah and His Messenger has told you to wear this, if you obey your husband, you have worshipped your husband. There's no difference in that and you saying Allahu Akbar and making sajda. No difference. If Allah says and His Prophet says, grow your beard, men, O you men of Islam, and your feelings tells you, I don't want to grow a beard. I don't want to. I don't like it. Now you have set yourself up as a god besides Allah. You worship yourself. And Allah mentions this in the Quran. Have you not seen those who take their own whims and desires as a god besides Allah? So these are forms of worship that people are redirecting to other than Allah. And this was the message of the prophets and messengers to redirect us back to worshiping only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only Allah. This belief, brothers and sisters and guests, is extremely important. And if we say, of what we studied yesterday, that we only believe in the tawheed of lordship, we are not believers. I repeat. If a person says, I only believe in tawheed rububiyyah, tawheed al-rabb, the unicity or the uniqueness of Allah being the Lord. If someone says this, this means they are not Muslims. They cease to be Muslims. They have to believe in the second part of tawheed, which is tawheed al-ilah, that there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. Inshallah, we'll come back to some other fine points on this. In addition to this, the statement La ilaha illallah does not mean there is no God but Allah. The religious meaning of La ilaha illallah does not mean this. And to translate La ilaha illallah to there is no God but Allah, and let me put this mic up because I want to be heard emphatically. The statement there is no God but Allah as a translation for La ilaha illallah is a big mistake. It is a big mistake. Why? Because there are other gods besides Allah. There are. And Allah mentions this all through the Quran, that there are other gods besides Him. The key is that they're not worthy of worship. They're false gods. But to make the statement that there aren't any gods other than Allah, it's to imply that Allah is lying in the Quran. Because He says that there are gods besides Him, but they're not worthy of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that He is al-haqq. He is the real God that should be worshipped, and the other ones are batil. They are the false ones. But they do exist. People worship money. People worship cars. People worship music. People worship philosophy. People worship democracy. People worship socialism. People even take with their hands that Allah created for them as a bounty and a blessing for them, and take stones and wood and build phallic symbols, symbols of testicles, penises, and worship sex. You can find this in Korea. People take all types of things. Anything that you can that can come to the human mind, human beings worship it. And remember the definition of worship. All of these things are gods. Aliha is the plural of ilah. They are all gods, but they're not worthy of worship. And that's the real meaning of La ilaha illallah, that there is nothing that has been taken as an object of worship worthy of that worship except the creator of the heavens and the earth, Allahu Azza wa Jal, Allah the Mighty, the Sublime. This was the message of the prophets and messengers, and this should be the message of every Muslim when they go out to invite people to Islam. No Muslim should be going out talking about Bosnia. No Muslim should be going out talking about why a man can have more than one wife. No Muslim should be going out talking about why we don't eat pork. No Muslim should be going out talking about Kashmir or Afghanistan. No Muslim should be going out talking about anything when they invite someone to Islam except La ilaha illallah. This is the da'wah, this is the propagation, this is the call of all the prophets and messengers. Anyone who talks about anything else other than that, they're not following the methodology of the companions of the Messenger of Allah. And by not following the methodology of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, they're not following the Messenger of Allah, therefore they're not believing in Allah properly, and they're not following Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His Quran, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقَّ وَأَنَّ مَا يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ وَهُوَ الْبَاطِلُ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ. He says, that is because Allah is al-haqq, that He is the real, true, only God to be worshipped. وَأَنَّ يَدْعُونَ, and that which they call مِن دُونِهِ, besides Him, هُوَ الْبَاطِلُ, they are false, all of them. And Allah is al-Ali, He is the high above his throne, not everywhere, as we mentioned the other day, yesterday. And he is El Kabir. He is the great. This is the message of the prophets and messengers. As for the conditions of La ilaha illallah, the scholars of Islam have informed us that there are seven. There are seven conditions to La ilaha illallah. And now, this, brothers and sisters, and those who are endowed with some knowledge, we're now going to turn this lecture around. I'm going to give you an imtihan. I'm going to give you a test. We want, by the raise of the hands, those individuals who can give us the seven conditions for La ilaha illallah. Does anyone know them? Any of them? Any one of the seven? Anyone? Seven conditions for La ilaha illallah. If you have these seven conditions there, then you really have fulfilled the statement that you make every day. And if you haven't, then you really haven't understood La ilaha illallah. The first one is what? Al-ilm, knowledge. You have to have knowledge of the meaning of La ilaha illallah. You have to have knowledge of the meaning of La ilaha illallah. That's number one. Number two is al-yaqeen, that you have to have certainty that La ilaha illallah is La ilaha illallah. You have to have certainty. Number three, you have to have ikhlas. You have to have sincere intention about this La ilaha illallah when you say it and when you implement the things that it calls for. I remember a brother getting married. It was an immigrant brother. He was marrying a Christian girl. This was the actual ceremony about to happen. And his father didn't want him to marry this Christian girl. He was kind of upset. So he told the son, he leaned over and said, "Would you please tell her to say La ilaha illallah, become a Muslim?" So he leaned over to her and told her to say La ilaha illallah. She said, stumbling, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." Everybody in the masjid said, "Takbir, Allahu Akbar, Takbir, Allahu Akbar, Takbir, Allahu Akbar." She thought the wedding ceremony had been finished. Why? Because she didn't have one of the conditions for La ilaha illallah. She had become a Muslim and didn't even know it. You see? So the first one is knowledge. The second one is yaqeen, certainty. The third is ikhlas, which is sincerity. You are accepting Islam. You say La ilaha illallah for the pleasure of Allah only. You don't do it for a husband or a wife, etc. Because whoever's hijra is for the acquisition of something of the dunya, or to marry some woman or some man, then their hijra is for just that which they intended. The third or the fourth is as-sidq. As-sidq, which is truth. You have to believe that the statement La ilaha illallah and everything, the keys on the teeth of La ilaha illallah, are truthful. You may not understand everything that Allah and His Messenger has said, alayhi salatu wasalam, but you have to believe that it's the truth. Why? It's because Allah said it. The Prophet said it. If they said it, you have to believe it is true. How many is that? Four. Number five. Al-qubool. Acceptance of everything that La ilaha illallah dictates. You have to accept it. You have to accept it. You can't have any rejection of it. Number, that's six, five, six, al-inqiyad, loving, willing, compliance. Loving, willing, compliance. Submission to what La ilaha illallah dictates. And this is different from acceptance. You can comply to something and not accept it in your heart. You can put those clothes on, sisters, and walk out every day dressed the way you dress in this heat and not accept it in your heart. You don't like it. "I don't like this, but I'm just doing it anyway." And the seventh and final condition is mahabbah, love. You have to love everything that Allah loves and everything the Messenger loves. And you have to hate everything that Allah hates and everything the Messenger of Allah hates. And if you don't, this is a sign of weakness of iman, deficiency of iman, and you're borderlining on disbelief. Whatever Allah and His Messenger love, Whatever La ilaha illallah dictates as that you should love, you have to love it. This is a condition. These are the seven conditions for La ilaha illallah. And without them, if one of them is missing, then we have a problem. So this statement, brothers and sisters, La ilaha illallah, is the message of the messengers and prophets. And Allah has commanded us all through the Quran, do not call, do not make dua to any other god besides Him. وَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهٍ آخَرٍ. And do not make dua on another ilah other than Him. So Allah is explaining to us in this verse that Allah is an ilah. He is that which needs to be worshipped, or something that is taken to be worshipped. Now, moving along. The third aspect of our belief in this tawheed, which is much more elaborate than the first two, and it's going to take some time. Inshallah, I hope you have some patience. And please take as many notes as you can, because this third and final aspect is extremely, extremely important. And I think I only used the word extremely important once with Tawheed al-Rabb yesterday, and once today with Tawheed al-Ilah. But this one is extremely, extremely important. And that is Tawheed Asma wa Sifat. The belief and the unicity, the uniqueness of Allah in His beautiful names and perfect attributes. His beautiful names and perfect attributes. Before we begin, we'd like to give some definitions. The word Asma is the plural word for ism. Asma is the plural word for ism. Ism means a name. Here it means a name. In other places it may mean something else. In Arabic grammar it means a noun. But here it means a name. The plural for name, ism, is asma, name. The word in Arabic for attribute or characteristic or quality is sifa, sifa. And the plural for it is sifat, sifat. Attributes or characteristics or qualities. There is a difference between a name and an attribute. There's a big difference between a name and an attribute. A name is something that something is called. And an attribute is the thing that describes that thing that has the name. I repeat. A name is something that something is called. And an attribute is a description of that name. That's the difference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in his Quran, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. And Allah taught Adam the names of everything. Allah taught Adam the names of everything. The names of everything here, according to the scholars of Islam, according to Tafsir al-Tabari, Tafsir al-Qurtubi, Tafsir Fath al-Qadir by Imam al-Shawkani, and Tafsir Ibn Kathir and others, then the meaning of names here means names and attributes. That is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Adam, the first man and prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, the names and attributes of every single thing. This is a great reward from Allah. ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ فَقَالَ أَنْبِئُونِي. Then He displayed them to the angels. And He said, inform me of them, as the verse goes on. So the difference between a name and an attribute, as we just mentioned, is a name is that thing which is a thing is called by, and an attribute is something that describes that thing. Sometimes the name doesn't give the description of that thing. And sometimes the name does give the description of that thing. This may seem like it's academic, brothers and sisters, but if we really want to understand the meaning of Allah's names and attributes, we have to understand this. Sometimes the name of a thing gives also the description of that thing, and sometimes it doesn't. For instance, if I give the description of something, you may or may not be able to give me the name. It has a steering wheel. It has wheels, you put fuel in it, and it goes down the street. What is this? Anybody? Is it a car? Not necessarily. It may be an airplane. It may be a truck. It may be one of those motorcycles that have the steering wheel. So in order for you to determine what that thing is, the name of that thing, what that thing is, I have to give you more information on the attribute of that thing. I have to. If I told you that it is round, it is a fruit, it's citrus, it has some vitamin C, it has seeds in it, what would you say? Could be a what? No, I'm giving you this what I gave you. What is it? It could be any three of what? It could be a grapefruit. It could be an orange. It could be a lemon. It also could be a lime. It could also be a kiwi. It could be a tangerine also. All right? So I have to give you more attributes for you to tell me what this thing is. Sometimes the name of the thing doesn't tell you the description, and the name is not the description of the thing at all. For instance, when the Europeans went to Australia, and they were with the Aborigines of Australia, through an interpreter, they saw this animal that looked like a big mouse with a long tail with a pocket in front of it, hopping around in the desert out there in the woods. And the Europeans asked the Aborigines through an interpreter, the natives of Australia, what is that? Meaning, what is the name of that? The Aborigines, in their language, does anyone know what they said? They said kangaroo. Does anyone know what kangaroo means? Kangaroo in their language means I don't know. The word kangaroo in the language of the Aborigines means I don't know. The European left Australia, and to this day, everyone sitting here calls that animal I don't know. That's the name of the thing, and it doesn't describe it at all. You see? So the name of the thing is not necessarily the attribute of the thing. So we need to know these things if we're going to talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That His names are different from His attributes. And as we mentioned yesterday, there is no such thing as the 99 attributes of Allah. There is no such thing. Allah did not reveal 99 attributes. الرحمن الرحيم المالك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر الخالق البارئ المصور. These are not 99 attributes, they're 99 names. Now, we can begin, inshallah. That's the format. These are the fundamentals that we need to know before we can talk about the names and attributes of Allah. Now, relative to us, the human being, in terms of belief, the human being is divided, or we can say those people who are Muslims or claim to be Muslims, they're divided into three types relative to the belief of Allah's names and attributes. Those people who are Muslims and or claim to be Muslims are divided into three types relative to the belief of Allah's names and attributes. They are, number one, those who believe in Allah's names and they do not believe in the attributes. Those who believe in Allah's names and they don't believe in Allah's attributes. Second group, those who believe in Allah's names and His attributes. Those who believe in Allah's names and His attributes. And the third and final group are those who believe in Allah's names and what? Through process of elimination, what? Anybody? Some of His attributes. I'm the one who stayed up until 4:30 this morning making these tapes. I'm the one who's supposed to be tired. Those who believe in Allah's name and part of the attributes. They accept some of the attributes, they don't accept others. These are the three groups of people in the world, Muslims or those who claim to be Muslims. There's some terminologies that we need to know before we begin also. When the scholars of Islam were formulating these things for us relative to Tawheed, There are some terminologies that they have given us that can, the basis of them can either be found in the Quran or the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And these are likenesses or similarities. The second is ta'til, which is negation. Ta'til is negation. The third is takyif, which is modality, or how you do something, or how something is explained. And there's a fourth that we'll leave for later, inshallah. Or let's give the fourth. The fourth is tahrif. Tahrif, which is changing the meaning of something. These four things are haram. And I am very careful of saying something is halal or haram. Because Allah mentions this in the Quran, you are lying on Allah if you say something is halal and it's not. You are lying on Allah if you say something is haram and it's not. To use these things, takyif, tamthil, ta'til, or tahrif, regarding Allah's names or attributes, is haram. It's haram. Absolutely forbidden. The first rule in understanding and believing in Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, the belief of the unicity or uniqueness of Allah's names and attributes, is that this: whatever Allah says in the Quran and whatever His beloved Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam says in authentic hadith, that this is Allah or that is Allah, this is Allah or that is Allah, we accept it exactly the way we read it. Without saying how, takyif, without tamthil, saying he has some likenesses, without ta'til, negating the meaning of the obvious word, or without tahrif, changing the meaning of the word to something else. Any of these four things, if we use these pertaining to Allah's names and attributes, this is haram, haram. It is not allowed. We have to stick to the text. Unless the Prophet of Allah or one of his companions has said that the meaning of this here doesn't mean that, the Arabic word here means this over here. Unless they have said this. But your sheikh and your imam or your feelings cannot do this. Only the Messenger of Allah and his companions, whom he has given this power to do this, through his educating of them, are allowed to give us another meaning of this word. For instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in his glorious Quran, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَتَانِ يُنْفِقُ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah has two hands that are spread out. He provides as He wills. He provides as He wills. The Jews, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same verse said that Allah's hands were chained, were fettered, were handcuffed, which gives us an indication that even the Jews in their deviance still understood the hands of Allah better than some Muslims, because at least they admitted it, that Allah had hands. They didn't change the meaning in this instance. But there are Muslims today who say Allah doesn't have hands. They change the meaning with tahrif and say it means power or authority. This is not permissible. Allah says He has hands. Who are you to say it doesn't mean that when the Lord of the world says His hands? He says He has hands. Who are you to talk about Allah when He knows Himself better than you? Would you like someone to say about you that you are not, that you're not an honest person and you know you are? You would be highly upset because they're saying something about yourself that you know is not true. How much more Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَتَانِ. He has two hands spread out. Nowhere among the Sahaba do you see any discussion that it means this, it means that, it doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean that. They accepted it. This is an attribute of a believer. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We hear and we obey. It wasn't until generations later that Muslims who were influenced by the Greeks and the Persians and the Romans and the Jews and the Christians, they started changing the meanings of Allah's names and attributes to Stoic belief. Now Allah is not the Allah of the Sahaba. Allah is like Neptune and Zeus. And Muslims still believe this today, right now. So the first rule is to stick to the text. If Allah says He has a face, He has a face. If Allah says He has feet, a foot, He has this. If Allah says He has eyes, He has this. Unless the Messenger of Allah or His Sahaba says here, it doesn't mean this. Other than that, it's haram for you to say anything else. Haram. That's the first rule. In addition to this, or I should say in addition to this rule, and we'll centralize it, there are some other rules specifically germane to the attributes of Allah. Now we're moving away from the names now, we're going to the sifat of Allah. That first rule pertaining to Allah's attributes, excuse me, His names, second rule that is that all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names are husna. All of them are husna. And unfortunately, there are people who mistakenly translate this word husna when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. To Allah belong names that are husna. Unfortunately, there are some people who translate al-husna as beautiful. This is not the meaning of the word husna. What is our evidence? Our evidence is the Messenger of Allah, the explanation of the Sahaba, and the word itself. The actual linguistic meaning of the word husna, it does not originally mean beautiful. It means something that is perfect without any deficiencies. So anywhere in the Quran and the translations that you see these verses that says to Allah belongs the beautiful names, switch the word beautiful for perfect name and then attach beautiful. They are beautiful by virtue of them being perfect. But with the utmost of beauty, because they have no deficiencies. This is the second part of the first rule. First rule, stick to the text. Second part of that first rule is that all of Allah's names are husna. In addition to this, they have no deficiencies whatsoever. For instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of His names is Ar-Rahmanu. Ar-Rahmanu. This is the name of Allah, which they translate as the Beneficent. Incorporated in this name of Allah is the attribute Rahmah. The attribute Beneficence and Mercy. Incorporated intrinsically in this name of Allah is the attribute Rahmah, Mercy or Beneficence. This word Rahmah comes from a verb. Why is this important? Why is he always talking about these grammatical points? Why is he always talking about these syntactical points? Why is he always referring to these things that have to do with etymology or lexicography? Because this is one of the reasons why the Muslims have deviated on this belief. Not just from the point of aqidah, but because some of them don't know the Arabic language well, and they misconstrued and they twist the meaning of these things that Allah has attributed to Himself without knowledge. Not one of the names of Allah are what we call in the Arabic language jamid. None of the names of Allah are jamid. If you find a name of Allah that's jamid, this is not the name of Allah. This name now means something else. Allah's names all are what we call in Arabic mustaq. They all have a verb in the origin of that name. The attribute that is within that name comes from a verbal root, a derived verbal root that has movement. Names that are jamid, they are still, they are solid, they cannot have any movement. They cannot be built upon. For instance, rajulun, the word rajulun in Arabic, which means man. Rajulun is a noun that is not mushtaq. It is jamid. It is not It does not evolve. The origin of that word does not come from a word or a verb that has movement. This is a pure noun. The word rajulun does not come from rajala or rajula or rajila. But Rahman, Ar-Rahman, comes from the verb Rahima, which means that we have to be merciful. It has movement. For those who can understand what I'm saying, this has movement. This is mushtaqqa. This is derived, a noun that's derived from some verbal tense. And all of Allah's names are this. But the word Ad-Dahr, that the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith Qudsi, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَا تَسُبُّ الدَّهْرِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ الدَّهْرِ or فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الدَّهْرِ. Don't abuse dahr, time, for surely Allah is time. This is not an act, this is not a name of Allah. This is not a name of Allah. How do we know? You just said stick to the text. And what else did I say? I said you stick to the text unless this word has been defined by the Messenger of Allah or the Sahaba. How do we know Allah is not time? Number one, because Allah didn't reveal this in His 99 names. And that He has names that He kept with Himself, and no sheikh or no imam behind 17 curtains sitting on a high chair with a big green turban, a glow-in-the-dark sheikh can give you the meaning of it. Only Allah's Messenger can give you the meaning of it. How do we know Allah is not a dahr? Number one, because He didn't reveal that this is His name and His 99 names in the hadith of our beloved Prophet. Number two, this word dahr is jamid, as we mentioned before. Number three, time is created and Allah is not created. And when you read on, number four, and in conclusion to the statement, when you read on in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بِيَدِ الْأَمْرِ أُقَلِّبُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ. Don't abuse time, for surely Allah is time, or the other narration, for surely I am time. I have in my hand the command, the administrative command, I make the night revolve with the day. That's the last part of the hadith. This is the explanation of the word dahr here, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not time, He is the controller and the administrator of time. The explanation is right there in the hadith. To say that Allah is time is to give Allah limitations. Because time has a beginning and an end, and it is created. And Allah is not created. The second principle, or the third part of the first principle, is that Allah's names are not restricted by a specified number. Allah's names are not restricted by a specified number. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet, alayhi salatu salam, said in an authentic hadith transmitted by Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةَ وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمًا مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. Allah has 99 names. Whoever enumerates them, counts them, and as Imam al-Nawawi further explains, and Ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani further explains, and Imam al-Zahabi, al-Hafiz al-Zahabi further explains, it means not only to count them, but it means to understand the deep meaning of them and to use them in your lives properly, according to Quran and authenticated Sunnah. This is the meaning. Whoever does this enters paradise. Now, does this sound like a contradiction? We first said Allah's names are not restricted by a certain number, a specified number, and then you read the hadith, Brother Dawood, that Allah has 99 names. That's a contradiction. Seems like it is. But no, we cannot take one verse of Quran. This is a basic principle in Islam. You never take one verse of Quran or one hadith and you run like it like you're in the Olympics. You have to take this verse and look at all the verses that are in the context of that verse and all the hadiths that are in context of that verse or vice versa to get the meaning. Cross references. Because if you don't, you will lead yourself and others astray. There's another hadith of our beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which explains that Allah has more than 99 names. The hadith in the dua of the Prophet, he said, أَسْأَلَكَ اللَّهُمَّ بِكُلِّ اسْمٍ هُوَ لَكَ سَمَّيْتَ بِهِ نَفْسَكَ O Allah, I ask of you by every name in which you named yourself. أَوْ أَنْزَلْتَهُ فِي كِتَابِكَ, or that you have revealed in your book. And the word book here does not mean the Quran by itself. It means the Quran and Hadith. أَوْ عَلَّمْتَهُ أَحَدًا مِّنْ خَلْقِكَ, or those names that you have taught some of the individuals of your creation, who you created. أَوْ اسْتَأْثَرْتَ بِهِ فِي عِلْمِ الْغَيْبِ عِنْدَكَ, or by the names I call on you, O Allah, by the names in which you have kept stored with yourself in the hidden of your knowledge. This is the proof that Allah has more than 99 names. The second proof is a rational proof. If we say that Allah's names are restricted by a certain number, we're saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is restricted, because He's not separate from His names. Allah is unlimited in every attribute and name that He has, to the utmost perfection and beauty, with no shortcomings whatsoever. The next part of this principle pertaining to the names is that the reality of these names cannot be determined by rational knowledge nor by the heart. The reality of those names cannot be determined by rational knowledge or by the heart, because the names of Allah are tawqifiyyah. The only way you can know about them is that Allah or His Messenger told you about them. You cannot sit in a room and make a zikr and tell somebody the meaning of Allah's name. This only comes from Allah Himself by way of the explanation of the Messenger of Allah. If the Messenger of Allah didn't tell you that that name meant that, or His Sahaba didn't tell you that name meant that, or this attribute means this, then it doesn't mean that. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet mentioned in a dua and a hadith, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-zahir and al-batin. The literal meaning of zahir means the outward, and the literal meaning of batin means the inward. But it doesn't mean that, because the Messenger of Allah explained the meanings of those names right there in the hadith. But there are some people among the Muslims who take that statement and don't apply the other statements in the dua and say Allah is inward and outward, literally. And they use it as a justification that Allah is inside of us and inside of other things. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained the meanings of the word right there in the hadith. They jump over it like a kangaroo into deviance, lying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is worse? Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبَ هُوَ يَدْعُ إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. Who is worse than he who lies on Allah when they're being invited to Islam? This is the worst thing, lying on Allah, saying Allah is something He says He's not. SubhanAllah. We need to seek the refuge and protection of Allah from these things. So these things, these names, the names of Allah, cannot be determined like this, because they're tawqifi. Tawqifi means that only Allah or His Messenger can tell you what this is, because this is something of the hidden. This is something of the unseen. No angel, no prophet, no sheikh, no one can tell you this unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the revelation. And the revelation came to the Messenger of Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكَرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَنْ نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. We have revealed this zikr, this Quran, to you, Muhammad, not Dawood Adib, not Sheikh Rattle and Roll, to you, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that you may explain it to the people, what was revealed to them. You, Muhammad, are the explainer of the Quran, and the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They themselves made mistakes in their understanding of something, and now some Muslims have the audacity, after the best human beings, after the prophets, the companions, to say they know the meaning of some things, and the companions themselves didn't even know it. SubhanAllah. This is the height of ignorance. If you follow these people, you'll go astray. As sure as I'm standing here, if you follow them, you'll go astray. The next principle is that all of Allah's names, Azza wa Jal, has intrinsically an attribute in it, and those attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of them extend out to the creation, and the creation are affected by it. And some of those attributes that are incorporated in those names do not extend out to the creation. They are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I repeat, There are some names of Allah, all of them that have all of them have attributes in them. But some of the attributes intrinsically in the names of Allah have an effect on the creatures, and some do not. For instance, once again returning to the name Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahman, the beneficent. Ar-Rahim comes from the word Rahma. This is the attribute that's inside of the name. This Rahma, this attribute, is transitive in its nature. It extends out to the creatures, and we receive the beneficence and mercy of Allah. We receive it. We are affected by it. But the name of Allah, Al-Azim, Al-Azim, every day in Salah we say in Ruku' Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim. And I'd like to make a special note, we should try our best to pronounce these names correctly and not say Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim, because Azim, you're saying glory to my Lord, the wretched. It's Al-Azim. This name Al-Azim has an attribute inside of it, like the rest of them, which is Uzma. Uzma is an attribute that is intransitive in its nature, which means glory, a rough translation, tremendousness. This attribute does not extend to the creation. No one becomes glorified by this attribute. No one becomes tremendous by this attribute. No one becomes magnificent. This is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah. Al-Quddus. Al-Quddus, which they translate as the holy. The meaning of Al-Quddus is not the holy. The word Al-Quddus, the root meaning of this word, means something that is far beyond imperfection. That's the meaning, not holy. Far beyond perfection, imperfection. Al-Quddus. This attribute, this name, has an attribute inside of it that is intransitive. It is not, the creatures are not affected by this name. No creature is without imperfection. All creatures are imperfect, and Allah is the only perfect one. So once again, there are some names of Allah that have attributes inside of them that are transitive in nature, and there are other names of Allah that have attributes inside of them that are intransitive, that do not affect the creatures. But there are some Muslims among the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may Allah guide them and all of us, ameen, who relegate all of the attributes and inside of these names, saying that they can be affected, the creatures can be affected by them. That the human being can take on the qualities of all of these names if they make a zikr or they make this dua. As for the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now moving away from the names, these are some of the rules. And these are not theoretical concepts, brothers and sisters. You may think that they're theoretical, but if you don't understand them well, I swear by Allah, you may be making salah, you may be paying zakah, you may be having siyam in Ramadan and making hajj every year, and you may just be a Hindu. You may just be a Jehovah's Witness. You may just be a Mormon in your heart. You may just be a Buddhist, just going through the motions. If you don't understand these things properly, the way the companions of the Messenger of Allah understood these concepts. As for the attributes of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of the attributes of Allah show praise, or I should say extolation of Allah. All of the attributes of Allah show extolation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't have any deficiencies in them whatsoever. And they're all perfect. Allah has some attributes like al-hayat, life, al-ilm, knowledge, al-qudra, ability, al-sam' wal-basr, hearing and seeing, al-hikmah, roughly translated as wisdom, al-rahmah, mercy, etc. These attributes pertaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala don't have any inefficiencies. They don't have any imperfection. They are all perfect, and they are all attributes that extol Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we mean by this? What we mean by this is that there are some attributes mentioned in the Quran and authentic hadith of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, that when you see them, please pay attention, brothers and sisters. When you see certain attributes in the Quran or the authentic hadith of our beloved Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, there's some attributes of Allah that if you look at these attributes on one side, in one aspect, they're all perfect. And then you look at them, when you flip them over, you look at them on the other side, they're imperfect. Attributes of Allah. When they're pertaining to Allah, they're all perfect and they all extol Him. But there are these words that are used, these attributes that are used that Allah has attributed to Himself. In one aspect, some of them have the side of perfection and extolation and praise. And on the other side of the same attribute, there is imperfection and blameworthiness. If you find these attributes, and you will never find them except you find them as I'm going to show you, inshallah, by the permission of Allah, if you find them with perfection on one end and deficiency on the other, these are attributes that only can be used in the context that they were used in the Quran or Hadith. For instance, for those who may be confused now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. They plot and Allah plots. And Allah is the best of plotters. So they plot and Allah plots. And Allah is the best of plotters. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا. Surely they have a plot, a cave, and he has a cave, a plot. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهُ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. Surely the hypocrites try to deceive Allah. Surely the hypocrites try to dupe Allah. Surely the hypocrites try to bamboozle Allah. And Allah tricks them. Allah deceives them. Allah bamboozles them. Allah deceives them. He dupes them. These type of attributes are attributes that on one side they can mean something good, and on another side they can mean something bad. These attributes can only be used in their context. These are attributes that the scholars of Islam call combative attributes. Combative attributes. When the individual in the creation is justified in receiving this deception, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deceives them. And after that, you cannot call him the deceiver. You cannot stand, for those who enjoy, like myself, making zikr, standing or sitting or lying on their side, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Those who make zikr of Allah, standing, sitting and lying on their side. Those of us who like to make zikr of Allah and make dua, we cannot stand facing the qibla in any other direction and say, Ya khadi', O deceiver. Ya makir, O plotter. You cannot say this. Why? Because every single place in the Quran, once again, this is the danger of taking things out of their context. This is an attribute of the Jews. Allah mentions this in the Quran. Taking things out of their mawadi', out of the mawdi'ihi, their context, their proper place. You cannot call Allah, even though Allah calls Himself in the Quran, khadi', the deceiver, the duper, the tricker. Why? Because this attribute on one side means something good, because trickery is good in some cases. In war, the Prophet ﷺ said, war is the trickery, it's deception. But on another side of it, it can mean something evil. Trickery can mean something evil. Deception can mean something evil. You'll never see these type of attributes in the Quran being used outside of this context. That context is what? In my conclusion for questions and answers. That context is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is executing this attribute when someone of His creation is trying to execute that attribute on Allah or those who believe. But you'll never ever find Allah using the attributes makr, kaid, khida', plotting and deception and trickery just by itself in a verse. You'll never see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, truly in the alternation of the heavens and the earth and the night and the day, all the way down to the end of the verse, and Allah is the deceiver, and Allah is the tricker, and surely Allah is the planner and the duper. You always see it in this context. So with that, brothers and sisters, we'll stop now for questions and answers. There's quite a bit that we wanted to give, but for sake of time, we are not able to, inshallah. As yesterday, we will have no statements from the floor, inshallah. We should try to be as respectful as possible. This is a part of the adab of Islam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to perfect morals and Muslims and human beings' conduct. We will only have questions written, inshallah, and that is that. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Have the questions pertaining to the topic, please.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum. The first question is, I've heard some scholars say that if a person does not say La question reads, I've heard some scholars say that if a person does not say La ilaha illallah but is in his heart, he will die as a Muslim.
If a person dies not saying La ilaha illallah, they die kafir. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam demonstrated to us in many, many places in his life the meaning of this statement, this question. One day there was a little Jewish boy that was on his deathbed that used to be a servant for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can find this hadith in Muslim and also in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and maybe in the Sunan of Abi Dawood, if my memory serves me correctly, but definitely in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Muslim. This Jewish boy, a young boy, approximately 10 or 11 years old, or young, maybe younger, he was on his deathbed and the Prophet went to visit him. Did he go to visit him to ask Allah to heal him? No. It's not the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah to go to the bed of a kafir and ask Allah to heal him. This is not his sunnah. The sunnah of the Messenger of Allah is to go to the person's deathbed or when they're sick and invite them to Islam. The Prophet went. The little Jewish boy, the hadith is Ghulam, a young boy, was on his bed and his father was at his side. The Prophet ﷺ invited the boy to Islam. The little boy looked at his father for approval. His father said, Atir Abul Qasim. Atir Abul Qasim. Obey Abul Qasim, which is the nickname of the Messenger of Allah, his kunya, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The little boy said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And then he died. The Prophet, the hadith says, in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal's narration, says the Prophet left the house saying, Alhamdulillahi alladhi anjahu biya minan nar. And in the collection in Muslim, it says, the Messenger of Allah said, Alhamdulillahi alladhi anqadahu biya minan nar. Praise be to Allah who saved this boy because of me from the hellfire. If you don't say La ilaha illallah before you die, you are a kafir and you're going to hell. Wallahu a'lam.
The next question reads, I've heard some Salafiyya ulama say that bayah or pledge today is wrong to a sheikh or imam. I heard them say it's lazim to obey your emir, but bayah is only with khalifa.
This is not related to the subject.
Okay. I guess we say that for some other time today. But this one is dedicated to La ilaha illallah. If someone really truly believes in La ilaha illallah, then we as human beings should never get depressed over anything. Well, why do we? Or why did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam grieve?
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never grieved over things of dunyawi, things of the dunya. He only grieved over things of the akhirah. When his uncle died, He grieved because he knew where his uncle was headed. His uncle was headed to the hellfire. He didn't grieve over the dunya things like we do, because he knew the reality and the conditions of La ilaha illallah. The Prophet never grieved over the dunya things, because the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in an authentic hadith collected by Imam Muslim in the first volume in English, Kitabu Iman, that wondrous are the affairs of the believer. Amazing are the affairs of the believer. That everything for him is good. And this is only for the believer. That when he's afflicted by some darra, when he's touched by some misfortune or calamity, he's patient, and this is good for him. And when he's touched by some sarra, some felicities or some bounty or some good things from Allah, he thanks Allah, and this is also good for him. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam never ever grieved of things of the dunya. They saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam weeping, crying. They said to the Messenger of Allah, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Ma yubkika, what makes you weep? He said, I ask my Lord's permission. فَقَدْ إِسْتَأْذَنْتُ رَبِّي أَنْ أَزُورَ قَبْرَ أُمِّي. I asked my Lord's permission to visit the grave of my mother, and he permitted me. فَأَذِنَ بِهِ. And I asked my Lord's permission to seek forgiveness, make dua for my mother, and he didn't permit me. That's why you saw him crying. He never grieved over the things of dunya. He grieved over the things of the akhirah. What does this hadith tell us? It tells us that the mother of the Messenger of Allah is in the hellfire. That's what it tells us. And she came in a time that there was no prophet. Think about that. For those who tried to use the argument that Allah doesn't punish the people before he sends them a warning.
This question reads, can you please explain, I guess it's Tawheed, in relation to the explaining of Allah's names again. I guess it's Tawheed.
I think it would be better, inshallah, that they can review one of these tapes, because it was very detailed, it was kind of long. But in short, we believe in the names and the attributes of Allah, the way that he presents them in the Quran, and the way the hadith presents them. We don't change the meaning. If Allah says he has a face, we don't say the word face means countenance. If Allah says he has a face, we don't say that word means character. If Allah says he has a face, he has a face. How his face looks, we don't know. But we know it's befitting his majesty. It's not like that face of that clock. It's not like the face of his brother over here, or the face of a dog. Laysa kamithlihi shay' wa huwa as-sami'ul basir. There's nothing like him, and he is the seer, the hearer. Or the hearer, the seer. He has a face. How is it? We don't know. We don't say it's not a real face. We don't change the meaning of the word face. We don't give any likenesses to the face of Allah, to anything that he created. And we don't negate the meaning of it. We believe it the way we see and hear it. That's, in a nutshell, that's the belief of Allah's names and attributes.
This question reads, can you please expound on the hadith you stated earlier about memorizing the 99 names of Allah?
I don't think it needs any more explanation. The scholars of Islam have explained it. The Prophet said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعَ وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمًا مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخْلَ الْجَنَّةِ. Allah has 99 names. Whoever enumerates them, counts them, memorizes them, understands the meaning of them, and uses them, utilizes them in their daily lives, they enter into paradise. Allah says he has names. He says, فَدْعُوا هُ بِهَا. Call on Allah using those names. There's another thing that we didn't get a chance to mention, inshallah, if you allow me, brother. We didn't get a chance because of the time. And there's some principles that are very important. There's a principle in the relative to the names of Allah and his attributes. And this principle is this. Any name that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls himself by, you are not allowed. It is haram, not makruh, it is haram for you to take that name of Allah and change the form of that name through declination of that name, change the structure of that name, and take a derivative of that name and call Allah that. That's A. I repeat, it is not allowed to take one of the names of Allah and change the meaning, or change, give a derivative of that name, or another form of that name. That's A. B, it is also not allowed to take a name of Allah and call Allah by a synonym of that name. It is not allowed. An example of the first type. The Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam said in an authentic hadith, when any of you goes to the bathroom, Baytul Khala, the hadith says, إذا دخل أحدكم البيت الخلاء, when any of you goes out to the outhouse or the bathroom to relieve himself, فليستتر, then he should veil himself. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سِتِّير حَيِّ, surely Allah is the veiler, حَيِّيٌ, and he is shy. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ مُسْتَطِرْ حَيِّيٌ مُسْتَطِرْ, he is shy and he is the veiler. The highlighted point here is, and the end of the hadith says, and he loves that his servants veil themselves. This hadith mentions one of the names of Allah, or the attributes of Allah, Sittir, which means the veiler. All throughout the Muslim world, in Turkey, in Africa, in Pakistan, many places in the Muslim world, you'll find Muslims whose names are Abdul Sattar. Abdul El Sattar. El Sattar. You'll find people who say, Ya Satir, Ya Sattar, O Veiler. This is not permissible. Because Allah didn't give you or I, or even the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, permission to take that one attribute over here that he said in the hadith, when you go to the outhouse, the attribute of Allah that he called himself Sittir on this level, which is Fi'il, Sittir, and take a derivative of that name, Satir or Sattar. You are not allowed to do this. You cannot call Allah by an attribute or a name that he didn't call himself. And B, you cannot take an attribute or name of Allah and give it a synonym. One of Allah's names is Al-Kareem. A direct synonym. If you look in an Arabic thesaurus or a book of Arabic synonyms, you will find that a direct synonym to Al-Kareem is As-Sakhi. As-Sakhi. Sakhi means Kareem, and Kareem means Sakhi. But you are not allowed to stand, sit, or lie on your side, or stand on your head, or any other way you make your zikr, and say, Ya Sakhi, O Sakhi. You cannot do this, even though the meaning is true. Even though the meaning is true. Why? It's because Allah didn't give you permission. When He revealed His names and attributes, He didn't reveal Sakhi. He revealed Kareem. And the reason is only known by Allah. This is extremely important. So that means we cannot call Allah the boss. Allah is my boss, man. You not my boss. This is haram to call Allah the boss. Because He didn't reveal any name or attribute saying that He is the boss. You cannot say Allah is your employer. Because Allah didn't reveal that He's your employer. You cannot call Allah the father. Or the divine mind, as some Muslims have a habit of calling Allah. This is haram to call Allah the divine mind.